Well, good morning, everybody who is here today. I'm really glad to see all of you here. And good morning to those of you who are tuning in online. I've got a feeling that there may be more people tuning in online this week than on previous weeks, of course, because of the different outbreaks locally. But I'm really glad to see you guys here today. Sorry that those of you who are here in this service missed the baptism in the first service. I have to say, I had watched Desiree's testimony back in my office and you know, seen it, but seeing her here and hearing her testimony, the things that she has gone through, it's really just been a huge encouragement to me. So as we've been studying Philippians, and sort of our tagline of the book, the theme of the book is finding joy right where you are. And I saw Desiree as she has been following the Lord, and she's been going through cancer treatments, and you know, one after the other, and different kinds of cancer. And this is exactly what she has been experiencing. I mean, yeah, life's been hard. Yeah, she's going through difficult times, and yet she is still, in spite of the circumstances, still able to find joy right where she is. And I just have to say, that is just such a huge encouragement to me, because as we go through tough times, we go through tough financial times, we go through tough times with the coronavirus and all the different things that are going on, God says that we can still find joy in Him, even when it's hard. And that's something that we need to rely on. And one of the things that we have been talking about, and I want to take some more time this week and today and actually next week, we're going to look at the same thing. And next week is probably the last time you'll ever hear that Philippians bumper song, because we'll be finished with Philippians. But a few weeks ago, we unpacked the same passage I'm going to look at a little bit today. But I want to take a look at some very practical advice when it comes to this issue of contentment. Paul talks a lot about contentment. He doesn't talk so much about greed right here. But today I want to talk about this issue that we're all that we all deal with. I'm not going to say we're all dealing with it more right now. But whenever people go through times of financial uncertainty, one of the things that we do is we try to figure out, how do I protect myself? Going through financial uncertainty, what can I do? You start to think about yourself, and then you start to think only about yourself. You start to think only about your needs. You start to think about the what-ifs and all this. And what happens, there's this dark entity that sort of comes in to our heart without us even knowing that it's there. And it's this issue of greed. And greed has been listed as, like, you know, the seven deadly sins. You guys have probably heard that. In Colossians 3:5, the Apostle Paul, he actually equates greed with idolatry. So what that means is coveting and desiring and greedy, being greedy, what you're doing is actually you're worshiping a counterfeit God. You're worshiping something that is not God when you're greedy. But greed is probably the one, at least one of the very few sins that you can be doing it and not even really realizing that you're doing it. And the reason why is because we live in such an atmosphere, such a culture around us, that it actually sort of promotes this. Jesus tells us, beware of greed. He says it over and over, and he does it because it's something that we just may not be able to detect within ourselves. It's kind of like olfactory fatigue. Olfactory fatigue means that your nose gets tired of smelling. So you put on perfume or you put on cologne in the morning and you can smell it. But come that afternoon, you can't smell it anymore because your nose has gotten tired of that scent. Now you come around other people and they can smell it just fine on you, right? But you can't smell it anymore. That's kind of the thing. Greed is something that we can see in others pretty easily, but we really don't see it in ourselves. And one of the reasons why is because for most of us, we would probably say we don't feel like we're rich. I don't feel like I'm rich, and so therefore, you know, rich people are always people who make more money than me. Usually it's people who make much more than me. So therefore, you think, well, because they make more than me, I don't make as much as they do, and so it's okay for me to continue to try to, well, I need to accumulate or grab this or have these other things in my life to obtain much more. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. It doesn't matter how much you own in order to have greed as a problem in your life. Most of you have heard the phrase, whether it's been quoted properly or improperly, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We'll look at that in a little bit. But the world around us is really designed to make us continually want more, to continually look for the next thing to have, that it's the norm to have this and this and this and this, and to have all of these different things. The world around us is shaped in such a way to make us less and less content. One of Jesus' closest disciples, John, he wrote in one of his letters, 1 John chapter 2, he said that all of our world system around us, it's comprised of three basic things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Put that another way, it's the desire to increase, the desire to indulge, and the desire to impress. Now, all of these things can be obtained to a great degree by money. If this is the way that the world works, and money is one of those things that we try to use to get more and more and more, greed is actually a part of our everyday life around us. And, you know, I think about that and I wonder, how am I doing when it comes to greed? I have to ask that about myself. And this morning in first service, I'm looking and reading these things, and I'm thinking, how am I doing with this? And I hope today that as you're listening, that you're asking the same kind of question. You know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you look at the divorce statistics, at least in our country, but probably throughout the world, more than 40% of divorces happen due to disagreements and pressures about money issues. The different views on money and how I should spend my money, about overspending and debt, bad priorities, where your finances are going. And one of the most difficult things that we have to try to do and to establish in our current culture is to find true contentment, to find real contentment, which is why I think we need to spend more time training ourselves. This is something that we learn, something that we can grow in. We can become better at it. And so I just want to show you, today we're going to get to Philippians, but before we do, I want to take a look at a chapter in the book of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, please open up, turn there. Those of you at home, I will have it up on the screen as well, but please turn there at home if you've got your own Bible. But I want to show you just an amazing contrast between the end results of both greed on one side and contentment on the other side. So let me read this. This is in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 5. And I'm going to summarize a few verses ahead because I don't want to try to explain it all. But in verse 5, false teachers produce men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They don't have the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I had a friend who was a professor, and he told me a story once about a time he went to a barber. And he's sitting there with the barber. The barber, of course, they ask you questions about what you do, make conversation. And he said, well, you know, I'm a professor at the Bible College here in Philadelphia. And I'm also a pastor. And the barber immediately turned to him and he goes, oh, yeah, there's a lot of money in the cloth, isn't there? And he says, I don't know what he was thinking about my cloth, but there wasn't a whole lot of money as far as being a pastor. But what this guy was referring to is he has seen many people use religion as a way to gain a lot of money. False teachers have taught, and they're still teaching this today, that if you can live in a certain way and you can be good enough in how you live and you do all the right things, you're going to become rich, you're going to become prosperous. This is oftentimes it's called the prosperity gospel. And if you look at this text right here, it's interesting. It says, from such withdraw yourself. Stay away from these people. The people that are saying, hey, godliness is a mean for you to get wealthy. Stay away from people like that. And it's interesting. Paul says that godliness with contentment in and of itself is riches. Godliness is not a way for you to become rich. Godliness with contentment, that is riches. If you are following the Lord and you're content, then you are rich in yourself there, in itself. And I want you to notice something, that the very base level that Paul says that we should be content with. Do you notice what he says at the very end? He says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, really. When I think about all the things, well, if I have these things and in my culture, my society around me, I mean, you know, how many cars should each family have? I remember growing up in Colorado, the thought was, you know, how many TVs, you know, and as a young child, we had one TV. And then, you know, my dad, he fixed a bunch of TVs that people threw away. So we actually had TVs in the room. And some people thought, wow, you're rich. You have more than one or two or three TVs. And, you know, I'm looking at this and he says that with food and clothing. Wow, how are we doing? How are we doing with contentment? Because I'm constantly thinking of other things. If I could have the newer of this and the better of this. And he just says food and clothing. How are you doing? Are you content? That's really the question. And then I want you to take a look. We're going to continue on and look at the consequences of greed. And if you've got a Bible with you, I encourage you. I underline and I highlight and I write notes in my paper Bible. I would encourage you to do this. Take a look at starting in verse 9. And I want you to underline or circle or do something with the consequences of greed. And he says this, but those who desire to be rich. Now he's talking about people who desire to be rich and those who have the love of money. Okay. That they fall into temptation and a snare. Now a snare is a trap. If you snare an animal, you have trapped it. Sometimes, the clamps that come, you know, on the coyote leg or the bear trap or whatever, and they are injured and they are trapped and they cannot get out anymore. So the desire to be rich, you fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction. Have you ever been swimming? And you couldn't touch the bottom. You took a breath at the wrong time. And all of a sudden, you had this sense of panic because you couldn't breathe. Or maybe you're wrestling around with your kid brother or whatever, and they just decide to hold you under a little longer than what you were comfortable with. Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was a serious episode. But this is the kind of issue. The love of money brings the desire to be rich. It says that they are drowned. They drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is just another fancy word for ruin. Just totally ruin. Decimate. Decimate your life. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. What can make a person stray from the faith? He says right here, greed. The love of money. They strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The idea of being pierced with sorrow. The illustrations that he gives, the consequences of greed, they're huge. I mean, look at them. A trap, foolish and harmful lust, being drowned in destruction and ruin, having evil in your life, being strayed, pierced with many sorrows. These are the results of greed. And you know, we don't really have to look very far to see examples of the pain that it caused. You could just go today to whatever your news feed is, or turn on whatever news channel if you choose to do so. You could look at any one, and I would bet you'll be able to find people who are dealing with the consequences of greed. And let me just take this opportunity to remind you what the Apostle Paul said on the other side, how he learned the secret of contentment in every and any circumstance. Listen to what Paul says back in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, meaning that the Philippians had just given him a gift, a financial gift to help him while he's in prison. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So he says, even with only a little or with a lot, I've learned I can be content in both circumstances. And I know most of us would say, yes, if I could have a lot, I think I could try to be content with that too, right? But he says it's actually something you have to learn. You have to learn this. And the secret is found in knowing that you have everything that you could ever need and ever want in Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. You have everything you could ever need in Christ. You can get along with much or with little, but you do it through Christ who strengthens you. This is what he's teaching. You know, the Stoics who lived in Paul's day and even before Paul's day, they recognized this issue of greed, the problem. Greed is a huge issue, and they saw the destruction that greed would bring. And they taught a lot about finding contentment, and a lot of what they understood was actually true. One of their great goals was contentment. One of their highest virtues was contentment. Socrates was once, he was asked once, who is the wealthiest person in the world? And his answer was, he who is content with the least. That's the wealthiest person in the world. Socrates got it right. And the Stoics, they're on the right track when they taught that contentment consisted not in possessing a lot, but more on the line of wanting little, that you really didn't need to want a lot. But see, they went off the rails. They totally went off the rails when they proposed, in order to do this, what you need to do is eliminate all desire, eliminate all your emotions, and in order to be truly content, you just have to get rid of your emotions, you have to get rid of your desires. They ended up saying, you're only going to get rid of greed and become content if you choose to not care about things and not care about other people. You have to not care. So in order to achieve commitment or contentment, the Stoics, they abolished all desires. They eliminated all emotions. Love is basically rooted out of life. And caring was actually forbidden. If you were one of the Stoics, you were forbidden to care. So when you hear that somebody gives you sort of a Stoic response, or, you know, they responded stoically, you know, you're reading in a book or whatever, this is where it comes from. They don't care. They have learned not to care, even about huge things. But when Paul talks about contentment here, he uses the exact same term that the Stoics used. But he doesn't detach it from emotion. And he doesn't detach it from love or from care for others. And instead, what he does is he sets care for others as the basis, as the foundation for being content and eliminating greed. If you want to eliminate greed in your life, you've got to start by caring for other people. And he continued in his letter, and he actually gives an example. He gives an example to us about how the Philippian church, they overcame their own greed. They partnered in providing for him in serious times of need. He understood that the Philippians, they didn't have a lot. They weren't a wealthy community. And yet they were the most giving out of all the different churches. So listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So what this really is a thank you letter. It's, you know, we write thank you cards to people for different things. He's writing a thank you letter for the gift that Epaphroditus brought them. And what he's basically saying is this: you put my needs above your wants. You cared about my needs more than you cared about your own wants. And here's the thing. When I tend to think this, and I think this is what we all think. We think, you know, when I get some extra funds, I think I'll stop and I'll help others once I get some extra. But the problem is that none of us thinks that we have extra. What did Paul say about contentment? Food and clothing. What does that mean? That means that just about everything else would be extra. I'm just telling you what it says. We always think of somebody else who has more, and, you know, they're rich, they should be giving. You know, me, I'm just middle class. I don't have any extra. We think that. There's just that mindset. We've got to battle with it. You know, when I first married Shay, let's see, that would be over 23 years ago, I didn't realize at the time that she had a child that she had been supporting, and it ended up becoming our child. And there was a picture of it right on the refrigerator. And she was a little girl from Africa. Her name was Owase Emekli. And Shay would write letters to her, and Owase would write little letters back. And they were very, at first they were very simple, but over time they got, you could see she's growing in her education and she's writing. But I remember that we sponsored her, and it cost us around $15 a month to buy a month's worth of food supplies and some school supplies for her. $15, which would pay for that much for her. And I think that the presentation that Compassion International that they gave us back at that time, they would say something like this: listen, if you go to Starbucks once a week and you get like a fancy coffee, you know, the $4, $5, whatever it is, coffee, you go once a week and you buy that coffee, if you were to just give that up, that amount of money you could give to a child, and you could sponsor them, and that would give them enough food for the month as well as school supplies so that they can go to school. And you know, it doesn't sound like much, but if you could give that up, you could actually help support somebody in their real needs. You give up a want to help them with their needs. Now, when we got married, I wasn't working. I was still going to college. I had gotten out of the Air Force. I came just to do school, met Shay at school. We got married there. I finished my final year. She was working as a director of admissions or a director of recruitment, not a high paying job. And so we were not making all that much. So this $15, it wasn't like it was inconsequential to us. And that was one of my first lessons, really, about giving up my wants for somebody else's needs. If you want to break the cycle of greed, because that's what it is in our culture, there's a cycle of greed, where is it that you can turn some of your unnecessary wants to help provide for the needs of others? I mean, I think that's a very fair question. And I've been thinking about this in our household, and maybe some of you already do this, I don't know. But I was just thinking, you know, one night a week for dinner, maybe what we should choose is that one night a week we plan on this night, and it's going to be a very low-key, inexpensive dinner. Not, you know, maybe soup or some spaghetti or something that's just very, very basic. And whatever money that we would save as a family, we would try to take that to go and help and support, you know, a missionary's needs instead of our wants. Because we're so focused on our wants. And then maybe we need to just do that to say we need to dedicate that. But here's the issue. You cannot be greedy and content at the same time. You can't. And if you're not content, then what are you? That's the question. You've got to stop greed before you can become content. So how do you stop greed from growing in your heart? Well, the first step is very, very practical. You have to start caring about others. You know, Jesus talked about loving one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. We're called to love our neighbor. If you're a Christian, you're called to love others in the church. You're called to love your neighbor that lives in your neighborhood. We're even called to love our enemies. You know, Paul talked about this earlier in Philippians 2:3. He said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We're called to care about other people. If you want to break the cycle of greed, you've got to care about others. And a few weeks ago, actually a month or so ago, I had listened to a number of messages by Chip Ingram that was very related to this. I think it was called, I just lost it. Whatever it was called. It's out there somewhere if you want to find it. I think it's Peace in Financial Something. I'm so sorry. I should have written it down. If you want to come and talk with me. But anyway, I adapted a number of points from Chip Ingram and what he had to say. The very first thing is this, which you may have picked up already. You've got to put others' needs before your wants. If you want to break the cycle of greed, you've got to put others' needs before your own wants. Greed can't live in an environment when you care about other people more than money, when you care about other people more than things and possessions. What greed does is it makes things more important than God. Greed makes things more important than other people. And this is why we're consistently reminded, love one another, treat each other with compassion. A Christian is simply a person who cares about others because they've experienced God's love through Christ Jesus, His loving kindness through Jesus. Jesus loved us to the point that what did He do? He died because of our sins. He took the punishment we should have felt, that we should have had, and He took it upon Himself. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of care that He had for us. So how do you and I practically love people like Christ loved us? This is really what we're commanded. This is a high command. How do we love people more than money? How do we love people more than things? Well, you've got to develop a habit. Trading some of your wants for the needs of others. This is basically what I learned. I just call it marriage 101. Okay, this is what I learned. You've heard me say that I never knew how selfish I was until I got married. And some of you might agree with that. You may have decided, well, yeah, when I got married, you know, I have all these wants, but now she has these needs. And I'm like, what? Right? And then the two of us, we start getting, you know, figuring this out, that we have other people in our life now and we love each other, and then we have children. And I think God has rigged it, because now all of a sudden these kids, they have needs. And we didn't realize how selfish we were until we saw these kids and how we needed to take care of them. Because they had genuine needs. And being a parent is all about finding and developing compassion for your children by giving up what you want for the genuine needs of the child and of the family. Let me just I don't know if you've ever played this game. And some of you online, maybe you have played this game, and maybe you can vote. You can type it in online, because that's what people do when they're on there, can type to one another on YouTube. But you ever play the game of picking your dream car, where you're talking with some of your family members, and we do crazy things like this, and we're like, hey, if you could have any car in the world that you want, what would you would pick? You know. And first service, I asked Ryan. I said, Ryan, what would you pick? And he says, I'm content with my car. Just like a typical smart guy here. So we asked my kids. My son Silas, he says, oh, I would love to have a McLaren P1, which is just like a super fast race car. I asked Ethan, and he says, I don't know, maybe a Firebird. And I just kind of looked at him, a Firebird? You've got to be kidding me. And they said, or a Tesla. Okay, I understand. All right. I asked my wife. My wife would love to, if she could have any kind of car, she would love to have sort of a Jeep Wrangler that she could drive around with the doors off and the wind blowing and just freedom. And I asked my girls, and at one point in time, they said, yeah, a Mini Cooper, you know, so all of that. Now, this is where I need your participation. I need all of you to participate. How many of you, either now or when you were younger, when you were ever dreaming about the kind of car, your favorite car you'd ever want to drive, how many of you would have picked a minivan? Raise your hand. Minivan. Minivan people? No? Bueller? No? There's no minivan people out here. Okay, so wait a minute. Now, that's the first half. It's the second half of the participation. How many of you have owned a minivan? Raise your hand. And the hands go up. You would never have picked a minivan, and yet you ended up having a minivan. Why? Because you're putting others' needs above your wants. It's just the way it works out. It's practically that you did that. And by the way, not all needs are financial. I think we all know this. Your needs are not always financial. Sometimes our needs are emotional. Sometimes people's needs, what they need is they need a friend. They need somebody that they'll spend time with, maybe a hearing ear, somebody to listen. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's teaching something. It's not all money. Sometimes your talents and who you are, you could pour in, and just as even a better way than what money would do. My friend Corey, he got to know a friend of his at the time. He got to know this guy. He was a young pastor named Mark. And Mark had kidney problems. Matter of fact, Mark had extreme kidney problems, and he was on dialysis, and it was life and death for him. Where he was approaching the end where he was not going to be able to be on dialysis anymore. The interesting thing is, Corey was born with an extra kidney. He had a kidney that was free to give. He had two of them. All of us have two kidneys, just so you know. Corey had a kidney that he had than he thought he could give. And that transplant saved Mark's life. And what it did is between the two of them, it created just really a lifelong friendship between the two of them. But he realized he has a need. I have a want. I can give my kidney. Now, that's pretty extreme, but that just goes to show you it's not all about money. And see, this is one of the reasons why the Philippians, they continued to support Paul and the mission behind the gospel, because they cared about him. They cared about him and his needs, the needs of the gospel, more than all of their own wants. And that's why they gave. So let me go to a second step towards breaking this cycle of greed. And let me just say something about it. This is primarily for Christians. If you're in here today and you're a Christian, this applies to you. If you're not a Christian, don't hear me saying, that I want you to give money to the church or anything. That's not what this is about. This is just for followers of Jesus Christ. And so, as Pastor Tim said, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you just listen and you can just listen and learn. But this really doesn't really necessarily apply to you, other than the overall principle. And the second principle is this, that you've got to practice generosity. Practice generosity. You've got to cultivate the mindset that the money that you have, it really isn't yours. It's God's. The time, the talent, the treasure that you have, it's not really yours, it's God's. He's given them to you. He's given it to you. He asked for you to give a portion back to Him to meet the needs of those who are involved in ministry, those who are involved getting the word out about who Jesus Christ is and how He can transform people's lives. In verse 16, Paul writes, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." They give over and over again, even in the beginning. Now, here's my question. What is it that your money, that it just seems to fly out of your pocket? It just flies out of your wallet toward? Where does your money just sort of, boom, and off it goes towards whatever that is? And some of you are going to say, taxes. No, but what is it that you want them to fly out of your pocket towards? And some of it's a sport, and some of it's a, whatever it is. But does your money fly out of your pockets in being generous toward God and generous toward those in need? That's a question we all need to ask. And in that same series where I was listening to Chip Ingram, he used this illustration. And he was asking his congregation, how many of you leave a tip at a restaurant? And he was asking them to raise their hands, how many of you leave a 5% tip or a 10% tip? Long time ago, 10% was sort of the standard, but it's increased since then. And most people said, well, they would leave a 15% tip or higher, 15, 18, whatever it was. And then he asked this question, why is it in the American culture where you wouldn't think of giving less than 15% tip when, the waiter or waitress does a decent job at bringing your stuff? Where you wouldn't think of giving less than 15% to the waiter or the waitress, but only 2.7% of Christians give even 10% of their income back to God. And I don't know where he got his statistics, but I've heard many, many other statistics like that. There's a huge difference between what we might owe a server for bringing food. And by the way, I'm not trying to say not to give a 15 or 20% amount to your server. They probably could use it, and that would be a good thing. But there's a huge difference between what we might owe a server bringing your food and your Creator who gives you life. Now, I know that we don't walk around and think, yeah, my Creator's giving me life. And you just think, oh, I have life. We just don't think that. But if you're a Christian, you don't just think of Him as your Creator, right? He's the one who paid your sin debt because you went against God, and He paid for that before you even knew Him. Before you even heard about Him, He's already paid your debt before you thought about trusting Him. He bought you back by the price of His life. These are the things that we think about. He's cleansed you. He declared you righteous, even though you know you're not righteous. But because you're in Christ, Jesus is righteous, and therefore His righteousness gets poured out onto your account. And there are promises that He's given you, that one day you will have a glorified body. You will be with Him, live with Him forever. You're going to be in the presence of God with many other beloved people. And He's given you the Holy Spirit within you as a promise, as a guarantee, as a seal on your life to help you, to comfort you. He has given you all these things. And he commands you. He says, listen, I want you to give back regularly to me a portion of what you make. And he doesn't do it because he's greedy. He gave it all to you to begin with. Why does he do that? He does it because he doesn't want the roots of greed growing in your heart. And if it's true that 97% of Christians are disobedient to this, and yet they will go along with the norm of giving the 15% tip, you know, why is that? And I'm wondering, if you aren't doing that, are you willing to give back to God from what he supplied for you? And if you're not doing it and you'd like to start, I try to teach my kids to do it at a really young age, because 10% when you make $10 a week for mowing the lawn, that's not a huge deal. But when you get to the $50,000, $70,000, you think, well, that's an awful lot. Well, I train my kids younger because God wants us to do that so that money is not a big issue in our life. So let me just ask you a pointed, just a very relevant, maybe it's a difficult question. If you're a Christian and you're not giving back to God regularly, how can you say that greed doesn't have you in its clutches? How can you say that? That is a first clue that actually greed has you. Remember in 1 Timothy 6:9, it talks about those who desire to be rich, that they're snared, they're trapped, they're caught. That's the idea. I remember talking with a person. It was frustrating to see that they had been a Christian for over 20 years, and yet they had never, ever given regularly. And they would give a dollar here, or $5 there, or maybe on a good day, a $10 thing back to the Lord. But they never did it on a consistent basis. Let me remind you what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What you treasure most, that's where your heart is. And God's always saying, I want your heart. I want your heart. So I wonder if any of you, maybe you're in a situation like me, some of you who are married, those of you who are married here, perhaps some of you are married to a very generous spouse. So my wife, she is very generous. She's always over tipping. If somebody has a need, she's always willing to give. I'm pretty sure she has this gift of giving. The only problem is that she's married to me, which I tend to be more on the frugal side. Now, some of you who are married, you know, one of you is more generous than the other. Or maybe you're both very generous, or maybe you're both not generous at all. I don't know. But for those of you who are married to a generous spouse, let me just encourage you, pay attention and learn. I have been listening, I've been watching with my wife, and I've watched her, and I'm like, you know what? Is there a reason why I shouldn't be generous? Absolutely not. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, be careless with your money, because listen, if you lose all your money, there's no way you can be generous, right? You've got to maintain it. You've got to use it wisely, but practice generosity. So this is the second thing that you can do to break the cycle of greed is to be generous, to practice generosity, but especially if you're a Christian, that you give back to the Lord. Let me give you the third principle here, and it's just something I want you to remember and to know about. But basically, you need to know that money is actually a spiritual tool. It's a spiritual tool. There's an unbreakable link between our money and our worship. There's this parallel relationship between your money and worshiping God. And I, for a long time, I never thought of it like this. But let me just illustrate it. For 100 years or so, or hundreds of years, I should say, a church service was often called what? It was called a worship service. And you know, I think about the worship leaders who get up there and they play piano, they play guitar, they lead, however it is. And they're thinking, okay, this is what are we doing? Well, we're worshiping. This is the worship part. And then you get pastors up here like me, who I'm teaching the scripture and saying, you know, listening to and obeying the word of God, that's real worship. When you obey, that's worship. But you know what? I want you to think about it. The reason why the whole service is called a worship service is because there are people who serve. And when they serve in the children's ministry or in the back with the audio or the video or the technical or they're you know, ushers or whatever, they're serving. What are they doing? They're worshiping God in doing that. It's not just serving us, it's worshiping God. And it's not just that, but in the service, what do we do? We also give. Why do we give? It's because in our giving, we're also worshiping. That's real worship. Every decision that you and I make with our money, ultimately, it becomes a worship decision. You can buy something and you can buy it to the glory of God and be like, Lord, thank you for this. Or thank you for these bagels. They're really great. They taste wonderful. And you just enjoy it. And you're like, this is, God has blessed me with something good. Or, you know, I have this car and we bought it and praise God. Lord, help me use it for your, you can use it that way. Or you can buy it and say, this is for me. Oh, this is mine now. Every decision you make with your money ultimately becomes a worship decision. Now look at what happened to the financial gift that they sent Paul. They says, now Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. In other words, this is like planting seeds and you being able in the future to get a large increase from what you've invested. He talks about, he's using accounting terms, and he says, but I've received everything in full and I have abundance and I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This fragrant aroma, this acceptable sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God, that is, those are worship terms. Now, there's a principle that Paul has taught all of the churches, all of the letters that he writes. He teaches this principle that those who provide spiritual food for the church, they need to be provided for by the church financially so that the ministry can continue to go on and go forward. But see, what Paul says, it was more than that. The gift that they gave, it wasn't just for him. It wasn't just, oh, let's get the gospel message out. It was an act of worship. When they gave to supply his needs, this is a fragrant act of worship to God. It's pleasing to him. And when you give your time and talent and treasure, there is a spiritual fruit that not only is credit to your account, but it's also, it's just pleasing to the Lord. It's an act of worship to him. But when we focus on accumulating, and when we focus on getting more and better and holding on to things and being afraid of releasing things, what happens is we'll just never be a generous person, which means that the cycle of greed, it has a grip on you. And then we're not going to beat it, which means we're not going to be content. We will never be content if we allow this cycle of greed to continue in our lives. Let me end with one of the best passages that I think that summarize how to break the cycle of greed and to be content. And it's not a how-to verse, but it tells you an awful lot. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, without greed. That's what it says. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why should you be content? He says, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. The greatest foundation for contentment is a relationship with God. When you have a growing relationship with God, you can be content. And why? You know, because he's never going to leave you. He's never going to walk away from you. He's not going to forsake you. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the gospel, knowing Christ, that's what enables us to actually let go of things. To let go of those things that we want to hold tightly to. Knowing that he holds you means that you don't have to hold on to these other things. That's what he's saying. When he cares for you, that means that you can choose to care for other people as well. See, here's the thing. We all struggle with greed. Whether we realize it at the moment or not, every one of us does. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. Every one of us struggles with greed. So this is what I'd like to ask us to do in response to this. I've given you three basic points about this. But I'd like to ask you to pray and to ask God, God, would you show me where the areas are to the extent that greed has infiltrated my life? Because see, we don't see it. It infiltrates us and we don't realize how much it has gotten us or has taken hold of us. Will you show me, Lord, where it is and how I need to let go, what I need to let go of? Will you help me with just my first steps toward being generous? To being generous and putting aside my wants so that I could help others in their needs. You know, ask God to help you. God, will you help me remember that money is a spiritual tool and everything I do with my money is an act of worship. To pray about these things, that's what I'm asking. We all need to learn to release our money. We need to learn to release our time, our talents, these other things. We've got to release them and realizing it's not really yours. It's God's. He has lent it to you. He's lent to you everything that you have. And He has done it, but He wants you to give back to make sure that it doesn't develop sinful roots that just grow into our heart and pull on our heart. And yeah, He's given us things to use for ourselves, but He wants us to use these things also to love other people and to share the gospel with Christ. So putting it, you know, just summarizing, listen, we need to put others' needs before our wants. We need to practice generosity, and we've got to remember that money's a spiritual tool. And these are the first steps that we can think about to release the grip of greed in our lives and wherever we are, wherever you are. Let me pray for you today as we close and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, as I look at this, I look at my notes and wrote this down that we all struggle with greed. And there are times when I don't think that I'm doing so bad. But if I compare it to what your word says, that there are things that I don't even realize where greed has infiltrated my life. So, Father, I pray for each one of us that you would show us, you would reveal it to us, you would help us to learn that same secret that Paul had. He said it's not wrong to have lots of things, but we're called to be content in whatever state that we're in. And sometimes you bless us with many things, and sometimes you bless us with just a few. But Lord, help us to learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in, that we would worship you with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our community at this time, during these days of coronavirus, these days of unrest, these days of political just pain, would you help us that we would be the kind of church that you would use in this way? We love you. We thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for those of you who are online watching. Hope you have a great week. You are dismissed.